When I was a kid, I was taught the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there is truth in that. I think we've forgotten some of the truth that is there, that when people say things about you, they say negative things, it can only hurt you to the extent that you're willing to believe that. You know, if you don't believe it, those words don't have to hurt you. They're just words. But when words are believed, they can hurt, and they do cause damage. And that's why false teaching, especially, is something that is damaging to people. It's damaging to families, to households. It's damaging to churches and to this world. And that's what we're seeing in this passage that we're going to look at. It Titus 1:10 through 16. And we're going to see that bad doctrine hurts people. Kind of a big idea for this message is that Paul is talking to Timothy. And remember, he had put Timothy in, sent him to Crete and told him to put into order the churches that were there that had been formed, giving them leadership, giving them structure, telling them, okay, what are the elders, what should these guys be like that are to be leading the different churches that are on this island? But part of this is because there is some real and present danger. There is and is going to be false teaching that's going to happen. And not just the little stuff that, well, this doesn't really matter, but stuff that actually does matter and causes damage. So both Timothy and the other leaders in the churches need to be aware of this. So a big idea for this is that corrupt influencers must be dealt with by church leaders because of the damage that they cause. All leaders are not good leaders. All leadership is not good leadership. It's only good if you're effectively leading people in the right direction. But unfortunately, there's many that are leading people in the wrong direction. So let's read the passage, then we're going to come back. We're going to work through it verse by verse. So Titus, I want to back up a little bit and start with verse 9, because this is going to connect right into today's passage. And this is at the end where he's talking about what is the qualifications, what are the qualifications for elders, these men that are to be put in place to lead the local churches. And part of it is they need to be able to teach. In verse 9 it says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elders, they need to be able to handle God's word and to use it so that they can both teach. What it says here is give instruction in sound doctrine. That word sound also means healthy, and so it's healthy. But there's an opposite of that, and when they see this going on, people contradicting what is healthy, they need to be able to rebuke those, to call that out, to correct those doctrines. And so if there's healthy doctrine, there's also unhealthy doctrine or corrupt doctrine. So that leads right into verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So I don't know if you caught it. Paul's being pretty subtle here, but he's somewhat against these false teachers. Thinks there's a problem here. Yeah, he's using pretty strong terms, but he's doing it because he realizes there's a real danger here that needs to really be taken seriously. Because again, bad doctrine hurts people. So bad teachers, bad teachings hurt people. I want to say the first point in the message like this: corrupt influencers must be silenced. And I know I'm picking a word today that's used a lot of times of influencers on TikTok and X and different platforms. But I want to say it that way because we shouldn't just think that false teaching these days is just coming through someone standing in front of a church or at a meeting broadcasting these things. Think of how much false teaching goes on in the world today through other types of media. Technology has allowed a lot of blessings, and I'm thankful for the ways that through good use of media, through good podcasts, through good videos, I'm thankful that there's people watching this message right now online, but it also can be used to promote lots of really unhealthy things in a lot of different ways. And it might be little TikTok videos that are just permeating the minds and the values of people and young people across the board. And so it's important for church leaders to realize what is being out there, what are people being influenced with, and to be able to help protect the flock by pointing out not just what should be believed, but that there's other things that don't believe this. This is a lie. This is something that is going to lead you in the wrong direction. And how much more if it becomes something that is within the church, that it gets, inside, the membrane of the cell here, and it becomes a really dangerous thing. So it's important in a way for all of us, but especially responsibility for the church leaders to do this. So verse 10 says, "For there are many who are insubordinate." And again, that word "for" means because. It starts this. It's linking it to what happened before. And it's just saying, again, why the elders need to be able to teach what is true, to rebuke the things that are not true, because there is a real and present danger that is here. And then he gives some characteristics of these people that are dangerous, these corrupt influencers that are there on the island of Crete. And he gives three here. First, he says they're insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. He talks about insubordinate first, which has the idea they're rebellious against authority. They don't submit to or acknowledge proper authority. And tomorrow is Veterans Day. And those in our congregation who are veterans, I think, know better than all of us just the importance of proper authority and how bad it is to be insubordinate. That things don't go well that way. And there is proper authority that God has given in the home. There's proper authority in the church. There's proper authority, in society with the leaders that are put in place. There's also authority structures that need to be there in the workplace as well. And to have this attitude of just insubordination, like, I'm not going to listen to anyone. I want to be the boss. I want to do that. I mean, that goes all the way back to Satan's attitude in the beginning, that whatever high position that he was given, it wasn't good enough. He didn't want to be under God's authority. And this is something that's common for all rebellious society, but how much so with false teachers as well. They don't want to be under any proper authority. They want to be their own authority. And that's one of their characteristics. It says they're empty talkers. And the Greek word there, empty talker is pretty literal. It has combined two words, one meaning basically words, but the other meaning empty or vain or worthless. So they say things, but what they say, they may say a lot of things, but ultimately it's worthless, empty things that they're saying. Maybe it sounds good, but it's not helpful, and oftentimes very, very destructive. Because they're also deceivers. They're people that they're not speaking the truth. The word can literally be translated a mind misleader. They keep people's minds and they point them in the wrong direction, misleading. And then it says, especially those of the circumcision party. So think, what does this mean? Well, circumcision was a ritual that was given to the Jewish people. It was the mark that they were part of the Jewish community. And so it goes all the way back to Abraham. And when Jesus came and we're in the New Covenant era and start of the New Testament church, the different ceremonial laws of the Old Testament no longer applied. But what happened is that there were many Jewish people that became Christians, but there were also some that, at least on the surface, professed Christianity, but they also taught that to really be a Christian, yes, you had to have faith in Jesus Christ. That was important, but they also added something to that, that just believing in Jesus Christ, that wasn't enough. You had to keep the Jewish rituals, the Jewish law. And so it was not faith alone in Jesus Christ that saved you. They thought it was faith plus the Jewish rituals. And there's a lot of places in the New Testament that points out that if you're adding works, you're adding human ceremonies to salvation, you are wrecking the gospel. You are changing that into something that is not the real gospel. Just because you say Jesus doesn't make it good. It needs to be, your faith is in Jesus alone. Our faith is in Christ alone. That salvation is given to us by grace alone, meaning it's a free gift. We don't earn it. He earned it for us. And it's received by faith alone, not by these Jewish ceremonies, also not by for us, but by baptism or anything. It's faith in Christ alone. And so when it talks about those of the circumcision party, probably those that were Jewish Christians, or at least, you know, Christian, professing to be Christians, that were messing up the gospel by adding this to it and insisting that, you Gentiles, that's great that you turn to Jesus, but you better go through our ceremonies as well, too. Now, these weren't the only people that could be false teachers. It says especially those of the circumcision party, these Judaizers, but it could be others as well. So this is real and present danger that was out there. And he goes on to say in verse 11, they must be silenced. He's like, you have to stop them from saying this. You need to kind of stop their influence. The word for silence actually can be used of putting a muzzle on an animal or a bridle on a horse. And so it has the idea of just stopping them from talking or stopping, quieting them. You know, there could be a positive, you think of a bridle, like leading them in the right direction, ideally, if that can happen, because you always want to hopefully have them be corrected in the right way. But no matter what, this is something they needed to do. This is the way this is written, they must be silenced. This is an imperative thing. So Paul isn't saying, I suggest you do this. It would be good. Saying, no, this has to happen. You need to deal with these false teachings. Because false teachings hurt people, and false teachings spread. They spread from person to person. And as we see that it says here, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So false teachings don't just affect individuals. You know, they're going to mess up whole family units. And the word here is household. It could also be a reference to, you know, churches that met in a certain household. A lot of these were house churches at the time. And that would certainly also be true. But the point, again, is that false teachings don't just stay with one person. Unless they're dealt with, they're going to spread. People want to, hey, did you find out this thing I just learned about? Look at this. Or, hey, read this or watch this video. And the next thing you know, you know, it's growing like a cancer within the body of Christ. And that's why it's important for leaders. They have to deal with this. It talks about their motives in verse 11. Why are they doing this? And it says they're doing these teachings for shameful gain. Now, our minds instantly go to money, and a lot of times that is what it is. You know, they're in it for the money. They're in it for the bucks and what money can buy. But gain can also mean other things as well. Remember, Paul talked about to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, there might be other things they're getting out of it as well. You know, followers, prestige, different things that, at least in this life, they feel is, you know, the gain, the perks that they're getting out of it. But they're not good. They're not godly motives. These are things that should be shameful instead. So, looked at the first two verses. Let me give you two applications. One, again, salvation is by Jesus plus nothing. The Judaizers, those of the circumcision party, their big mistake was adding something else to the simple gospel. And the simple gospel, the truth is, once again, that salvation is by grace alone, and you receive it through faith alone. So you don't receive it by some human ceremony, whether it's something from the Jewish days or something that we come up with today. It's not even received by walking down an aisle or saying a prayer as if the prayer itself is a magic formula. It's by you, in repentant faith, turning to God through Jesus Christ, and admitting, I am a sinner. I recognize that. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I have rebelled against you, and that is bad. But I also believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And I believe that he came and he died on the cross for me to save me from my sins. And you entrust yourself, your eternal destiny, to him. And trusting that by what he did on the cross, his finished work, that he has covered your sin, that he has washed it away, he has paid the price for you, and that he gives you credit for his perfect life. And if we add anything else to that, that you have to do this thing or follow our rules in order to be saved, then we are adding to the gospel, and that's a terrible thing. And again, bad doctrine hurts people, and it spreads. We think about all the different things. I mean, we could spend a year going through all the different false teachings that are out there, but we need to know the true teachings so that whatever different permutations of the false teachings come, you know, we can recognize these things and be aware of those and deal with them. And in different eras in different history, there are different things that stood out, the enemy attacking in one way or another, but he's always going to be attacking one way or another. And there's different themes and things get repeated throughout the eras, but what are some of the ways that are some of the false gospels, some of the false things that are attacking churches and Christians today? And I'm not going to give you a complete list, and I'd want you to really think about it. And, you know, different groups can be impacted by different things, but there's obvious things. There's some of the big health and wealth prosperity gospel teachers that are all over the airwaves. Send your money to them, and God guarantees that you are going to be forgiven, or not just forgiven, you're going to be healed, no matter what your problem is. Send your money, and if you weren't healed, well, it's your problem. You didn't have enough faith. And just think how awful and destructive that is. You know, taking money from people, the least that can afford to give that, and just demanding it from people on this promise that God is gonna heal them, when God doesn't make that promise that way. God is going to heal us all at the resurrection, but in this life, he doesn't promise that to us. He'll be with us. He can if he chooses to, but it's not forgiveness for sale or health and wealth for sale. But there's plenty of other things we can think of too, things that are just big in this world and a lot of Christian pockets of Christianity have been affected by. You think of the social justice gospel and those that have replaced that type of activism with, instead of following Christ or making identity politics just the heart of everything. We've seen in the last few weeks worship that so many people have had over the sacrament of abortion and viewing the ability to be the one to say that they get to say whether an unborn life lives or dies, that is the ultimate good. And just with the emotion of this, viewing it as an almost a religious worship of that supposed right, that abortion. Other things we see in the world today, just permeating sexual liberation, LGBT activism, a lot of different things. We should also think it's not just one side or the other. We need to remember that to view any politician as the Messiah is wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. We can be thankful for our leaders, and that's good, and we can support our leaders and pray for them, and especially some more than others, but Jesus is Lord, and only he is Lord, and we got to keep remembering that. Bad doctrine hurts people. Let's keep on going. Second point in this message, looking at the next verses here, is that corrupt influencers turn away from the truth. And this is where we get to a passage here that's kind of embarrassing to read, because it seems like Paul, ooh, man, you're laying it on pretty thick here. He says, one of the Cretans, remember, Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete, planting churches there, and he's saying there's problems, there's real present danger here. But he says, one of the Cretans, one of their own, he says, a prophet of their own, not literally a prophet in the sense of, you know, thus saith the Lord, but a spokesman for them, has said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then he goes on and says, this testimony is true. So something we need to think about here. Paul is quoting, we think, from the Cretan philosopher Epimenides, who lived about six or seven centuries before this time. So this is a few hundred years before this. And so it was a well-known quote. One thing that's important to realize is that Paul, writing to Titus, he's quoting this, but he's not quoting this as scripture. Okay? So he's not saying, thus saith the Lord. I mean, he calls him a prophet, but not a literal prophet. He's using a quote. That's important to realize, that not every time that scripture quotes something is saying that this is, you know, that a whole writing was inspired scripture. Now, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it'll say, like, it is written, or thus saith the Lord. So it's quoting it as scripture. But there are other quotes, like this one of just a pagan philosopher, or sometimes other, you know, writings, Jewish writings that are not part of the Bible are quoted. So, I mean, if the book of Enoch or something is quoted, but it's not quoted as scripture, but the actual writings that we have of the Old Testament, those are quoted as scripture. So this is different. But he's quoting it and he says it's true, at least generally true. And so what is he doing here? Again, it seems really bad. And I think we want to be, let's just acknowledge up front, really careful about making general characterizations of people, and we don't want to fall into prejudice or anything like that. But I think the reason that Paul is saying this is that he's warning Timothy that you're going into this area, and the Cretans themselves, they've acknowledged that they have some of these issues, that they have some of these problems. You know, and there can be, you know, different communities that have just different characteristic problems. And we would recognize that today. You know, if you said, like, the Wall Street group, you'd say, well, probably greed. You know, you have hedonism in Hollywood, okay? You have certain parts, you know, areas where there's, you know, crime and different activity. And guess what? I bet there's things in West Michigan, too, as well, if we thought about what are some of the characteristic, you know, sins that are embedded in any society. And so Paul is writing this. He's not hating on the Cretans. Remember, they're planting churches there. They're seeing people be saved there and then lives being changed. But they're being changed out of a culture that had some of these deeply ingrained sinful patterns. It was not a culture of telling the truth. It was not a culture where there were good ethics that were just part of the kind of the DNA of the culture. And that's something that's helpful to be aware of. And the Cretans, they realized it themselves. So Paul was telling Titus that the facts on the grounds were this culture had a lot of problems. It wouldn't be easy. And they recognized it themselves. He says this testimony is true. Cretans were known to lie a lot. That's why he says this testimony is true. Now, it's kind of like the devil. You know, he's the father of lies. What he says is a lie. The only time you would really know that he is telling the truth is if he says, I'm a liar. And so these were people that there were so characterized by lying. There was not an expectation of honesty. And so this is going to also influence, you know, the false teachings and the false teachers. And it says, because of this, therefore, rebuke them sharply. So a sharp rebuke was needed. The word here for rebuke is the same that's used in Luke 3:19 when John the Baptist points out Herod's sin in marrying Herodias. It means that false teaching needs to be called out. And it doesn't mean to do it as a jerk, okay? But it does mean there's times where it needs to be called out clearly. There's times where we need to stop beating behind the bush and call it for what it is, for the good of people. Say, this is wrong. We can't just be about the things that we're for. Sometimes people say that. We want to be just more for what we're for than we're against. And there's an element of truth in that. If we're people that all we talk about is what we're against, that's bad. We need to be even more about what is true. But part of that is also being able to say, yeah, but this is outside of what is true. This is when it becomes error. This is when it becomes dangerous. So not to be a jerk, but to be clear and direct. But we also see the goal here, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, a question I ask is, who is the they that it's talking about? I think grammarly, it seems like it's closer to the false teachers. As far as logic and flow, it seems like, well, it's definitely for the Christians that are there. And maybe it's both. That the goal for everyone is that it's not just about, punish them, destroy them. It's they want this to be redemptive, calling people back to the truth. And so definitely that is true for Christians and these households that are being influenced by the false teaching, to help them to realize and get straightened out from whatever erroneous teaching they're having. But also, if they can reach these false teachers and they can repent, I mean, that's the ultimate goal. And a lot of times they don't, sometimes they do by God's grace. But we want that to be the goal. And then verse 14, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So they want them to be sound in the faith, and then what not to have? One is they want them to turn away from Jewish myths. And that doesn't mean, the stories of the Old Testament. They're not myths. Those are true. But there's a lot of embellishment. There's a lot of stories and different things. And there are things like that today. Whether it's urban legends, whether it's things that people have added to stuff that it's not really in the Bible, but stuff that people pass around and gets added to different things. I mean, that comes to mind, these different books about people with these supposed near-death experiences. They're going to tell you all about the afterlife. It's like, no. Stick to what's in the Bible. Stick to what you know is actually true, not these unbiblical experiences. So to turn away from that, and it also says the commands of people. Now it says people who turn away from the truth, but I think what it's getting at here, and it could also be translated like the mere commands of people or the commands of men. There's certain things that are legalisms, that they're not actually what God has commanded in Scripture, but they're these man-made rules. And especially if he's talking about the circumcision party, the Judaizers, that are still wanting to have, the rules of the Pharisees, the extra man-made things, and saying, you need to be bound by these instead. And that would be something today, too, that we need to think, what is actually what Scripture says is rules for us, and distinguish that from just, well, this is what society or some Christians, they say, you got to do this. Maybe it's wise, maybe it's good, maybe it's not necessary and you're not really bound by it. So you need to know God's word well enough to know what are the black and white issues, this is good, this is sin, but also what's in the middle and how do you apply wisdom if there is kind of a gray area that are there. But we're not making things up and making our own rules. So we don't want to be turning away from the truth. But that's what false teachers do. They turn away from the truth, and their goal is to turn other people away from the truth instead. And it doesn't just stay in your head. It's not just things that you're thinking, but it affects lives too. We should never think that doctrine, well, it doesn't matter because that's just what goes on in your head. No, it flows out from that to your life and how you live as well. It's all connected. So two applications. For this part, say, live not by lies. Specifically, live not by the lies of your culture. Be aware of, think through, what are some of the things, whether you're thinking culture of America or West Michigan or specifically your area or your community, the people that you see, what are some of the things that, they believe, but that's not true, that's not on the mark. And we need to be aware of these things and to measure it, and not just go along just because everyone else believes it. It doesn't matter if 99.9% of people believe that something's true. If God says that's wrong, God is the one opinion that actually matters. So even if the whole culture lives by lies, you don't. Be willing to be the one that stands and not doesn't fall in line with everything else. And also, telling the truth is an act of love. I think we want to speak truth with grace, with love, but there also is a time where tough love is appropriate, and tough love is love. And when you're doing it with the right motives and in the right way, and it's great when it can be gentle. That's always the goal, whether it's with your kids or somebody in the church or whatever, as gentle as you can, but there's times where sometimes you need to take the kid gloves off so that people understand what it is. And you need wisdom to know when that's the case. You know, should that be you? Should that be someone else? What's the right time for this? What's the right way? But there are times when false teaching needs to be confronted directly. And we shouldn't believe one of the lies of our culture that good people, all they do is affirm, affirm, affirm. Scripture says there's times where love means saying that something is wrong and that it's hurtful to people, and it's an act of love. You know, if someone was drinking poison, you know, our society would say, let them drink poison, because it's unloving to say, don't drink that poison. And we would say, no, it's loving to tell them, you're drinking poison, you're hurting yourself by doing this. Stop. And then the last two verses. Corrupt influencers are corrupt through and through. We have to think about this verse 15. What does this mean? It says here, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now, we have to read this in context. Because this is one, if you take this out of context, I can see people, and I think they have, say, well, this means, hey, if you're saved, then anything is fine for you. There's nothing that's really sin. If you're pure, you can engage in this or you can do that, and it doesn't really matter. Besides, Jesus has already paid it. You have your get-out-of-hell-free card, and anything you want to do is good for you now. And that would be license, okay? And being saved is not like a license to sin and do whatever you want. So, you know, that interpretation, that can't be what this means. So what does it mean when it says the to the pure, everything is pure, to the corrupt, everything is, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure? I mean, I think we've all known people like that in some ways, you know, their corrupt mind, they could see anything that is pure and beautiful, and they can make it corrupt in their mind. I mean, I remember riding the bus to school with people, and maybe you do too, and like any little thing, they could turn it into a dirty joke because their minds were just polluted. So it didn't matter what went into it. It was instantly polluted by their polluted mind, and polluted things were going to come out. And that's all of us without Christ. You know, we have polluted hearts, and we pollute what we touch. Now, this could be a reference to with the circumcision party saying, well, you got to obey these different rules, and that also means that you can't have bacon, okay? Which would be a terrible heresy, by the way. take away my bacon. Oh, man. In the Old Testament, maybe that was true, but very thankful that in the New Covenant era, you can have all the bacon you want. Okay, short of gluttony. But part of what they were doing is saying, you got to obey these Old Testament food laws. And maybe this was meaning, well, you don't. You know, to the pure, all things are pure. I think maybe another way to think about it is to interpret the first half of this by the second half. Because the second half is about those that are not saved yet. They're not Christians. They're defiled and unbelieving. Okay, so they haven't put their trust in Christ yet. They don't have regenerate hearts. You know, their hearts are still defiled with sin, like all of us. They're polluted hearts, polluted sin. That's all of us. We come into the world like that. And it's saying nothing is pure, and then it describes it more, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. You know, sometimes we talk about the doctrine of total depravity, which doesn't mean that everyone is as bad as they possibly could be. Praise God for that. By his common grace, he restrains that, so we're not all, you know, Hitler times 1,000, but we're pretty bad. But what total depravity does mean is that it has totally affected every part of us. It's not just the external sins that we do that are bad. It means that sin has corrupted our thinking. We don't think straight. You know, our thinking is screwed up. We think wrong things about God. We justify the wrong things. We don't come to the right conclusions that we should. You know, how many things in life you wonder, like, why does somebody, you know, come to this conclusion? It's so obviously wrong. It's because sin has messed up our thinking. And you think, what about our consciences? Shouldn't we always follow our heart? Our heart is always going to tell you what's right. Yeah, well, what if that compass is damaged? And that's the problem. God has given us a conscience, but sin has damaged that. It doesn't always point north. It's pointing in different directions. And so if you're trusting in a defiled mind, if you're trusting in a corrupt conscience, it's going to lead you astray. And that's what false teachers do, and that's what they want you to do. Trust your heart. These things are fine. No, we trust God's word. God's word tells us what is actually correct. And when you're saved, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he starts to purify you from the inside out. We're not saved because we're pure. We're not. We're sinful. But when you're saved, the process of sanctification begins. The instant you trust Christ, you're legally declared pure in his sight. Praise God for that. And he starts the process of actually changing you from the inside out. It's a process, it's lifelong, but it's changing it so that it's removing it from being just a totally corrupt mind and conscience. We still deal with sin, we do, okay? So you should still trust God's word more than you're trusting your thinking or your own conscience. But God is making a change in us. And I think at least that's part of what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here. But there are going to be fakers. And talking about these false teachers says they profess to know God. You know, they're not claiming to be atheists. They're saying, I am a Christian. I believe in God. I profess Jesus Christ. So they profess this, but being a professing Christian is not the same thing as being a real Christian. You can claim it all day long, but maybe it's not the real thing. And for so many, it is not real. Because they don't believe the real gospel. They haven't really trusted him. They don't really have a changed heart that comes also at the moment of salvation. And it says they profess to know him, but they deny him by their works. So their actions don't back up who they are. Their actions give evidence to the opposite and give it away that they are false. They're Christian fakes. And then he lays it out at the end. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Good works are going to be a huge theme of Titus. We're going to keep seeing this. We're going to see that salvation is by God's grace alone, but it also means that we should have good works, good actions in our lives. We're not saved by them, but God has saved us for doing these things. So, don't trust fallen minds or corrupt consciences. They're damaged by sin. And for unbelievers, it's incredibly damaged. But even us as believers, God's working on us, but there's still going to be issues. So make sure that you're putting your trust in what God actually says in his word. And that's why it's also important to have other Christians around you that you can look at it together and you can talk about things so that we're not, you know, there's a part of us, even with our sinful hearts, that we want what we want, and we're going to want to say, well, you know, if I look at it like this and kind of squint, I can pretend it's letting me do what I want to do. But if you have good Christians around you, they're going to say, no, no, no. It clearly says something different. This is what God wants you to do. And that's why we come together, and that's why I'm hoping you have relationships, whether it's small group, Sunday school, getting together in different ways with other good Christians. And that's part of the role of Christian leaders as well. True Christians are being changed through and through. It's not just that God takes away the legal penalty. That's true. But he also does that work. He's starting to change us, our minds, our hearts, our values. And that's evidence that he really is working, that it is a real thing. If none of that is happening, be worried. And not everyone who professes to be a Christian is the real thing. And we got to be aware of that. Don't be fooled. And I would say this as well, too. There's some people, they've written off church. They've written off Jesus because of some people that have been terrible, or been hypocrites. This is the Bible saying there are hypocrites. There are real fakes that are out there. But real Christians, we admit that we are sinful. We don't admit that we're perfect. We admit that we're saved by grace. God is in the process of working on us, but we're not done yet. But if there are people that you maybe sometimes use as an excuse to say, okay, I get to be done with church. I'm done with Jesus. I'm definitely done with church and Christians because I've seen some of them. Maybe the ones you've been looking at are the fakes. Maybe you haven't been focusing on the ones that are the real deal. And see if you can find some people that you see God's genuine work in their life. And definitely don't write off Jesus because of fake followers of Jesus. You're falling into the devil's hands and his strategy if you do that. Last thing I want to say, looking at this, there's a lot of negative things in this passage. It's pretty negative. But you know, negatives can have value too. There was a day when you took pictures. It was a long time ago, in a far distant past, when it was on film, okay? And it took it as a negative. And it was called a negative because it was actually a negative. What was black was white, and the colors, everything was inverted. And then they took the film, and then you had to take it somewhere, and you had to wait. And then you would get your pictures. I know, it's kind of crazy. But you could think about this portrait of these false teachers in a way as a negative. And if you have this process and you flip things around, it can also show us what we're supposed to aim for and what God wants you to be and what God wants leaders to be. We can consider the reverse. This passage gives us the negative image of what God wants us to be. So consider the reverse, to not be insubordinate, but gladly supporting our leaders. That the works they speak are not empty or deceitful, but of the truth. That what God wants us is to believe the pure gospel and to teach the gospel that is Jesus plus nothing for salvation. That instead of damaging the church and hurting households, we're building up the church family rather than damaging it. That we're motivated by, not by shameful gain, but by Christ and love for others, not what we can get out of it ourselves. That our minds and consciences are being purified by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that our actions, our good works, are evidence that we don't just profess Jesus Christ, but we really possess Jesus Christ. These are the kind of leaders we want and need, and these are the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the warnings in this passage. And we do recognize there's a clear and present danger. So thank you for helping us to realize this. Help us to respond in the right way, Lord God, and to be people of the truth and to live that out. Lord, we thank you that the gospel message is Jesus plus nothing. You have done everything required for our salvation. And that the mere thing that we do is, with your help, believing you, Lord God, and just accepting that free gift that you paid for entirely, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've also given this to us as a negative image that helps us to realize the positive way that you want us to be and what you call us to be, Lord God. Let us be people about the truth and people that love and build up the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.